Well, I can tell I'm getting older. Number one, I have to sit. Number two is I bought myself a new Bible, large print. So, yeah, it'll be a little bit easy. Yeah, finally. Okay. I am not going to read again chapter 40 of Isaiah, which was quite lengthy. But I am going to read chapter 44 of Isaiah, verses 6 through 22. And this is quite lengthy, but it deals with what we're going to be taking a look at in chapter 40. That's okay, I got large print. I am going to put that up there. Isaiah 44:6-22. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set before me, since I have appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock I know of, none, no, not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god and casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all the companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble and let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes his cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and he faints. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with a plane and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man, with the beauty of a man, to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it, and he warms himself. He kindles a fire, and he bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. The other half he eats meat and roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and he says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burn in the fire. I also bake bread on its coals. I roast meat and have eaten. and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on it, its ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? That we will come back to. Let's turn to chapter 40. You'll notice that the beginning of the chapter, as we read it, starts out with comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. The first 11 verses in chapter 40 are God speaking to his nation, words of comfort. And the reason he's speaking the words of comfort, because shortly this nation is going to be captured by the Babylonian Empire as part of God's judgment on his people. And along with God's judgment comes his comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to them, to Jerusalem. God not only judges, but he also comforts. And that's what he is doing here in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Isaiah is going to be giving us a picture, starting in verse 12, of God, for the people of God to be reminded about their identity in God, that their security is in God, and that he is sovereign over all things and all events. Now, they were going to find themselves, the people of Israel were going to find themselves in a situation that was full of all kinds of circumstances, different circumstances, instability, a culture that was going to attempt to cause them to give up their faith in this one and only God. They were going to pressure them to ditch him. Okay? And to accept the faith in their God, little g, and to embrace them. So God comes by the prophet Isaiah, and he gives them some direction. Okay. We'll start with verse 12. And what Isaiah is going to be doing here is he's going to confront them, and he confronts us with our small view of God. Our small view of God. The main thing he's doing is he's going to counter our big ideas of ourselves and our small ideas about God. Who is God? He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. He is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness. He is truth. He is incomparable. He lives in heaven and he does what he pleases. That's who God is. And we don't come to know him through investigation or inspiration or imagination. We come to know him by revelation. And God is self-revealing. He discloses himself. He has revealed himself in his word, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at in starting with verse 12. He is beyond us in greatness. So let's read verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? In this section of scripture, Isaiah is going to be using a lot of metaphors, okay, to describe God. And I appreciate the way God describes himself, using metaphors, things that we understand, hands, arms, feet, okay? All, you know, we can identify with those things. He is spirit. He doesn't have those things. But in order for him to make himself clear and give us understanding, he uses metaphors. And we're going to run across a lot of those in this section. We're also going to run across a lot of questions and a lot of answers in this. So we start out with, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? What we consider to be massive, okay, when you think about God holding the waters in his hand, you think about the earth, that 80% of it's covered in water. Okay, he holds the water in his hands. That's an incredible picture. That's our God. That's our Creator God. Okay. What we consider to be massive, he considers to be very manageable. It's no big deal to him. He holds the waters of the earth in his hand. He weighs the mountains on scales and the hills in balances. These, you know, he marks off the heavens with a span, okay? He measures and weighs on scales and balances. Okay, to me, those words indicate something very specific is that he's doing, okay? In the bakery, okay? When whatever I made using a scale, because you wanted to make things exact, the way the formula was written. So it always turned out the same way every time. But these were tools that he used to make his creation exact, just the way he wanted it, perfect, designed for his purposes. He's done. Look at his creation, and you know the beauty of the trees that we're enjoying. Okay, just Everything he has provided for us in his creation, he has done to a T. He's done it perfectly. Okay. Verse 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? No one. No one has measured the Spirit of the Lord. Or what man shows him his counsel? Who did God go for advice when it came to his creation? Who did he ask? Should I do this? Should I make this one taller than this one? Should I make this one deeper than that one? Who did God ask? No one. What man shows him his counsel? Okay. What consulting firm? Is that what they call them? Consulting firm? Did he go to for advice or counsel? Whom did he consult? No one. And who made him understand? Who made God understand? No one. Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? God is the way to understanding. He is the way to understanding. No one shows God how to understand things. In fact, like I said, he is the way to understanding. For your homework, Maya, more homework, turn to Job chapter 28. Job, just before Psalms. Job chapter 28. Very similar passage of scripture that we find in Isaiah chapter 40. Job is asking the question, where is wisdom? Where is wisdom? You know, who gave him understanding? And Job is asking the question, where is wisdom? In verse 12, but where is wisdom? But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? If you go to verse, you know, I like this Bible because it's big print, but the verses are tiny. I can't. Verse 20 of Job. 28. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Okay, so Job is asking the same questions that are being asked in Isaiah chapter 40. And you have to go to the end of 28 to find the answer. Starting with verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight, and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain, and a way for lightning of the thunder, then he said it, and declared it. He established it, and he searched it out. And he said to man, okay, this is the message for you and me. Behold, pay attention. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Now, his ways and his thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts. And this one is one that I have a hard time wrapping my head around. Okay? Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Okay, and this fear, again, is a reverential fear. It's not the fear that causes you to run away and bolt. Okay, it is a reverential fear where we worship, praise for God for his awesomeness. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. I don't think that way. that one's a hard one for me to compute. That is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. It has to do with our relationship with him. That's where wisdom begins. That's where we get our wisdom. It's in that relationship. And the turning away from evil is understanding. It's another world. It's not the wisdom and understanding that you and I would think of as we walk this earth. But this is where wisdom and understanding is found. That is something to ponder. Okay, it's something to think about. How you view wisdom, how you view understanding. If we do away with the source of wisdom, okay, then we are left to come up with all of the answers in life that we are confronted by. We're left to come up with all the answers of life on our own. On our own. We've got to come up with the solutions. If we do away with the wisdom of God. The Bible says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and understanding, and by understanding he established the heavens. Okay, the finite, okay, cannot understand the infinite. We have a hard time understanding the infinite. He is so beyond what we comprehend. We cannot really comprehend the finite, except through his revelation, what he has revealed about himself. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, and you probably know all this one by heart. This is one that we learned when we were kids in Sunday school. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, because our understanding is flawed. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Big view of myself, little view of God. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And that is exactly what Job said in chapter 28. Exactly what Job said in 28. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Wisdom and understanding. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshing to your bones. Wow. Sounds good. Okay, back to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 15. Behold, okay, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. I keep saying a drop in a bucket, but are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on scales. Now there's a picture. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. The news today is flooded with what's going on in the nations of the world. Okay, there's all kinds of things going on. There's all kinds of saber rattling, threats, wars. Okay, and that can get us pretty worked up. Okay, pretty excited. Okay, fearful, actually, about what's going to take place. Okay, this is God's view of the nations. And what is in his perspective. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. Think about that. That which consumes us, okay? The news that we're getting that gets us all excited and worked up. And God says, it's like a drop in the bucket to him. They are accounted as dust on the scale. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are the beasts enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon was known for its timber. That's where they got the timber for the temple and forests and beasts. And he said you could take up the whole country of Lebanon and it wouldn't be sufficient for a proper sacrifice to God. The only proper sacrifice that God accepted, it was his son. All nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And that word emptiness is the same word we find in Genesis, where God was saying the earth was without form and void, empty. empty. God's view of the nations. Where is the Ottoman Empire? Where is the Assyrian Empire? Where's the Babylonian Empire? Where's Greece? Where's Rome? Where's the USSR? Where's America? It's almost like we are becoming a foreign land. And what does he say they are in his presence? Dust. Dust. It's not that God doesn't love the nations. He loves all the nations, all the people in the nations. You know, when we get to heaven, there'll be every tongue and nation represented. Okay. But in his eyes, they are nothing. Empty. Verse 19, an idol. A craftsman casts it, and the goldsmith lays it with gold and casts it for silver chain. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood. Okay, that will not rot. Then he seeks out skillful craftsmen to set up an idol that will not move. In other words, when he goes to the craftsman and he says, I want you to make me an idol, he said, be sure you make sure that the bottom is flat, okay, so it doesn't fall over, all right, okay? We got a much bigger picture of the futility of idol worship in chapter 44. You take a stump, and you cut it in half, and you burn some of it to keep you warm. You cook over it the meal, okay? Then you take the other hand, you take the other half, and you make an idol out of it. How stupid is that? But when you travel the world, and I'm not a world traveler, some of you have done that, but you will see in places these idols set up. It's foolishness. Turn to 44, because I want to show you the last phrase of that section. In verse 20, it says, he feeds on ashes and dilutes, a diluted heart has led him astray. He cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Is there... this chunk of wood that I used to cook with, that I've made into an idol of worship, can't I say, don't I have the ability to say that this is a lie? Who is the father of lies? Satan. There is power behind these idols. And that's why God says in this section of Scripture, whom, not what, whom do you say I am? Whom do you say I am? And the answer is, to be clear, God, as he has revealed himself, is the only true and living God. Everything else is a lie. Idolatry, it has been part of Scripture from the very beginning. Scripture has warned, God has warned his people about idolatry from Old Testament even into the New Testament. It's an issue because idolatry is when we take God off of his throne and replace him with something else. And because it is such an issue through Scripture, I had to stop and say to myself, you know, I mean, I don't think about adultery. I mean, I don't have any idols in my house, you know. But because it is such a predominant theme throughout Scripture, I just wanted to stop for a moment and think, well, Bob, do you have any idols in your life? What in your life replaces God on the throne? I'm not going to tell you what I just said. No, but one of the first things I thought about was my time. Me time. My time. I value my free time. I value my chair. I look forward to sitting in it. There's something there, okay? And it would do us good to examine our lives and try and figure out, is there something that is taking us, drawing us away from our worship and praise and service to our Heavenly Father? Do we have idols in our lives? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. We all have... Honestly, we all have a compulsive desire to create a God of our own fashion. Okay? We have a compulsive desire to create a God of our own fashion so that we might have one who is manageable, containable, one who can go along with our views of life and morality. That's our human tendency. We create idols. One who is manageable and containable, sits upright on the counter, doesn't fall over. And one who will go along with our views of life and morality. We have a tendency, a bent towards doing that in our lives. People don't want no God, and people don't want no worship, but they want something that is companionable, that allows them to believe what they want and to live the way they want. That's the spirituality of our world today. People create their own gods that are comfortable, that fit into their lifestyle and their beliefs. It's idolatry, worship of self. So what is behind this blindness, this idol worship? Why can't they see? Why can't they see? There is a willfulness behind the blindness. A willfulness behind the blindness. And to really understand that, we go to Romans chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so that without excuse, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, God is the source of wisdom, not man. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what happened. That's the willfulness behind the blindness. We have exchanged the Creator for the creation. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, Paul said, God is not wood, silver, gold, created in the imagination of man, an image of the art and imagination of man. You get that? It is not an image of the art. He is not the image of the art and imagination of man. God as we choose for him to be. Ridiculous to manufacture idols. There's nothing or no one to whom God can be compared, especially a stick. He is a creator, and everything else is his creation. He is the creator, and everything else is his creation. Everything else is the work of his hands. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and we are limited, finite, temporal, and mortal. Huge difference. To whom then will you compare me to? There's no comparison anywhere. He is beyond comparison. There are no words that can describe his majesty. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40. Skip down to Skip down to 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. God created man with the ability to appreciate what is in the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. And God gave him the ability, gave us the ability to appreciate what he has created up there. We were made to contemplate the skies. He put them there for a reason, so that we would praise him, worship him for his greatness. When we had foster kids at the house, one Christmas, we had several kids in the house. We had some Christmas Eve, we got a knock on the door, and I opened the door, and there's three sheriffs standing there with boxes in their hands, Christmas boxes all wrapped up for the kids. It was really kind of cool. One of the gifts was a telescope, okay? And we got to, you know, at wintertime it's cold outside, but wintertime the skies are very clear, aren't they? The stars really shine. So, you know, the kids really enjoyed using the telescopes. It was a neat thing. Hannah, at the time, was taking a class in astronomy, and one of her assignments was to find this constellation and that constellation and that kind of thing. And she got all excited. She came in the house. She had found this constellation that she was supposed to find. Okay, she said, "Come out, take a look. Come out, take a look." I get all bundled up and I go out and look through the telescope. I couldn't see a thing. Well, it's the third star from the last star on the handle of the Little Dipper, and it was, I see it, because I wanted to go inside, okay? But the stars are just amazing, and what scientists are discovering today about our universe is absolutely insane. You know, they keep looking further and further out. There's no end. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The heavens declare how big is this God? When I consider the heavens and the work of your finger, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, the work of your finger, not hand, not arm, finger. How big is our God? Behold your God. The other day I picked up Maya from practice. We're driving back and the moon was out. We're coming off of a full moon now, but I said, who put that there? She said, she said without hesitation, God did. Good job. She showed me a picture she had taken of the Aurora Borealis. Beautiful. Boy, the colors were absolutely fantastic. I said, who made that? God did. A plus. Go to bed. But the nation of Israel, who was going to be judged by God and placed into captivity in the Babylon, was going to be confronted with a nation who was consumed with the heavens. They worshiped the heavens. And they were going to be pressured to bow down to and worship the same gods that they worshiped. Gods with a little g, their idols. God is warning his people about finding themselves in a culture of idol worship. And like I said, idol worship is mentioned all throughout Scripture. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God was laying down the law for his people, Deuteronomy chapter 4, start with verse 19. Moses says, and beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. Well, I'm going to shoot from the hip because my pages are messed up. I did this last time too, didn't I? Gotta do something different. Well, anyway, okay, here we are. Very good. Now, I kind of lost, or I don't want you to lose the train of thought here. If we go back to Deuteronomy and Moses' warning, well, beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heavens. God has allotted these things to all people under the heaven. There is a danger. In that it's very easy to take what God has given us as a pathway to himself. Okay? All the things he's given to us that point to his creation, his immensity, his creative abilities, all those things. It's very easy to take what he's given to us as a pathway to himself and for those to become an end in itself. We stop there. Beautiful sky. Wow. And we stop there. Okay? Or to take what God has given us to enjoy in life, and instead of becoming the occasion of praise and gratitude to God for the enjoyment of those gifts become an end in themselves. And become idols, and are and thwart what God is trying to accomplish in that us perceiving these gifts, these good gifts that he's given us. And it's not just space and stars and the moons, but it's family, you know, it's food and drink. It's all those things that he's given to us to enjoy. Okay? If they become an end in themselves, then we miss the whole point of those good gifts that God has given to us. They are to be a pathway to our praise and worship of him. There is a lot more to cover here. We've taken a look at God, the Creator. He needs no counsel. He is the source of wisdom and understanding. He doesn't need any advice from anybody else. He is Creator of the universe. Okay, and we've taken a look at how idiotic it is for us to have idols in our lives, substitute for God, worship things that are his creation. He made them. What we're going to continue to do next time, okay, is talk about God as controller, the one who maintains his creation. Okay? And it is really important that we understand how this works for us too. So we'll pray and we'll pick this up the next time I have an opportunity to speak. Father, we want to thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself through your word. And Father, we can begin to get a picture of just how immense and majestic, how awesome you really are. Father, you're so far beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. It's just amazing. And the amazing thing is you give us an opportunity to have a relationship with you. That's just incredible. Father, help us to reflect on what you've given to us in your word and to appreciate all that you've done for us. We just thank you for your time. We thank you for your word, which does reveal you to us as who you really are. Who you really are. Not just an imagination, not just a good thought. Father, but you are the God of creation, and we praise you, and we do that in your Son's precious name. Thank you.
still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Be patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, be faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul. Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointments, grief and fear are gone, sorrow for God.
Close in prayer. Father, you are the author of all, the creator of all. Even though we can see all of your creation in front of us and just how amazing and mesmerizing it can be. So you are the creator of all. You have actually made them. You know them beyond our understanding. And the same with us, Lord. We are your creation as well. You are worthy of praise. Your creation is worthy of wonder, but you alone are worthy of our praise. Father, we thank you. We just pray this in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.